Saffron. Ever since this revival started, we've always decided to take responsibility of saying something about it, and we've done four so far, I believe, three or four, I can't remember now, but I think now we would say, the way I would look at it, we going right back in history, you would say Kansas City, RIP, it's finished, Toronto, the same, Brownswood, Pensacola. Do we now consider that Lakeland is now RIP, is it finished? And if so, what is the legacy of what happened at Lakeland now that we can assume it's probably over?
Have they stopped actually doing it? Or are they still doing it? But is it being televised still?
It's definitely not being televised.
Is it still going?
What TV have dropped it? Right? Yep. And his ministry have dropped him.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. Well, they've put him in for some sort of counselling and help and stuff like that.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sure this is not news for people. You know, this is after the event, but people know that he has fallen from grace in a few ways, which we won't go into. In a way, yeah, we can put the blame at him, but I think the greatest blame were on those that promoted him, I believe. God TV always promoted the whole thing as the Todd Bentley Lakeland revival. Right. So, you know, if it was a real authentic move of God, and if the devil wanted to bring the thing down, all they've got to do is bring him down, and he's so associated with it, and the whole thing just collapses, which seems to have happened. What did you say?
I was thinking out loud.
I do have a question.
So, you know, also those Christian leaders who, and we're talking about those with supposedly a prophetic gift, who sort of prayed over him publicly, and we had this apostolic impartation ceremony in June, actually, that was televised live, where all these prophets came on stage and all prayed over him. And they said, you know, you're the man of God at the moment. You're now an apostle. You're now, you know, you're authentic. And they were just praising him and laying it all on. And now, if you go to their websites, there's very little word about it. And the only way they justify his fall is by saying, well, the rest of the Christian world, they didn't sort of go along with it. And they've sort of, in a way, cursed the whole thing. It's the fault of other Christians for not coming alongside him and not validating the ministry, and there was no sense of blame for themselves, or there was a certain amount of blame for Todd Bentley, but for themselves there was none. And why would Christian leaders not want to take the blame for something that they publicly and on live TV actually validated? You know,
well, a lot of Christian leaders, some that I've met, I mean, a lot of them are great, but you get a few that become such a danger when you reach sort of, I won't say Christian stardom, but people know you as someone that is a Christian, a man of God. You fiercely protect your own name. It sounds kind of arrogant, and part of it's true, part of it's good, part of it isn't. But it's that thing of, it is a bit dog eat dog. So if you're friends with a pastor and that pastor starts to sort of fall or something goes wrong, you suddenly want to sort of move away from it because you want to, you don't want it to affect on you. So I think a lot of pastors are worried about what they look like.
It's reputations, isn't it?
Mm.
And with their reputation, I'm sure there's livelihood and fear that if they, you know, said they were wrong and they lose out, then they'll lose out financially and in many other ways. We've got Steve is doing a merry dance here on my left, and Louis has lost his microphone.
No, Louis, just take your hand away.
You're scratching your ear. It's his habit of scratching his ear when he's
All I was going to say, this sin that he's been caught up in, I mean, this hasn't just recently started. This was long before June, at the time when these people prayed over him. And
you just wonder how much the other people knew beforehand.
Yeah.
I would have thought they
would. I mean, you think he would have confessed it to them, wouldn't you?
Well, there's an element of, like, as I said, in the church protecting itself, it's, and specifically leaders protect themselves, is completely against what the Bible teaches about leadership, which is the idea that God will take those that have issues and work through them, not that God will give work to those that have no issues, or that when they're doing God's work that nothing will go wrong. Does that make sense? You look at Moses, you know, he was doing the work of God, and in spite of that he did some really bad things. Same with David. And it's not that he got sorted and then God gave him work. God gave him work through his problems. But the church is now so worried about what they look like, and a lot of leaders are so worried about how they are perceived, that they've decided that, no, you become a Christian, you sort your problems out, then God gives you work, and then you don't get it wrong after that. And there's bits in the Bible about, you know, leaders have to be, you know, whiter than white almost, but they're not supposed to be perfect, and they're not going to be perfect, and they're not supposed to drop others that aren't perfect because of how they'll look. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and this is what's confused me, because Todd Bentley, from what, you know, when you watch him, he makes no attempt to, it's as if he wants to become noticed, because he's got all these tattoos and he's got this sort of style. It's not like he's shying away from attention. It's like he wants people to notice him. And also, a lot of people are saying, well, that's good, because it shows that, just like Jesus himself, Jesus, you know, he was friends with prostitutes, and he was not someone that the
establishment.
Exactly, the establishment didn't like him. And that's why a lot of people like Todd Bentley, because of that, because he was different, because they were saying
he conformed too much with the world, and he sunk into the worldly ways.
I think the bottom line here is that there was a quite a widespread lack of discernment within people in the church. I think that was seen to be a major thing.
What is a prophet? Is there such thing?
Is it self-styled?
The prophetic office, is it still with us today?
It's different.
Prophets today are not like Old Testament prophets. The last of those was John the Baptizer. And since Pentecost, the gift of prophecy is let loose in the body of Christ. And I think it touches on something that we were saying earlier, you know, about a collective wisdom. It's not only true in the animal world, it's certainly true for us. And I think deliberately, the Lord Jesus has established church in churches. And we're not just individuals, and that certainly applies with ministry. We minister together, and we support each other, and we identify with each other, and we speak into each other's ministry and lives. And the moment you separate yourself from the body and say, well, you know, I'm above contradiction or correction, then you're fair game for deception. And because the higher you go, the more respect you tend to get, people are more and more reluctant to speak to you about correctives, and so then you're allowed to get away with murder and
it's
whatever.
Weird. It's weird, because he has a board of directors.
Yeah, but they're all yes men, I expect. See, that's the dangerous thing. If we have a group of people who identify with us and want to support our work, they need to be critical. I don't mean they need to be pulling us to bits all the time, but they need to speak very directly into our lives. Now, this question of a prophet, I think you asked the question, Steve, about a prophet. How do we define prophecy? Well, prophecy is certainly forth-telling the Word of God. The Word of God is essentially the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit inspires particular Scriptures at particular times for particular people. But it is always according to the Scripture. And the moment we step out from that protection, and a prophet stands up and says, yes, thus says the Lord, and it has no biblical reference at all, that's the moment where deception can take over. And from what I've seen of these various movements, those who have been hailed as prophets have not been essentially men of the Word who have particular insights at particular times given by the Spirit, but always the Bible. Not at all. They've been anything but. And, I mean, you can have somebody stand up in a church and say, you know, I'm getting a prophecy, you know, God is saying there's a monkey in a tree sucking a lolly. And everybody then pools their corporate ignorance as to what the meaning of this might be. But it's just sheer nonsense, because there's no biblical reference.
That's what this movement, I mean, those of us that have really followed it.
Of course.
Very little that has been Bible-based. So it's got its own language and everything, this, you know, boom, bang, a bong, bam, and all that.
So would you say people that prophesy saying, oh, I feel you should go to India, or I feel you're going to meet someone in... People that say things that aren't biblical verses, they're just saying things like, I think you should go to France.
Principles.
So does that... If someone said, you know, if someone called themselves a prophet and told someone, I think God's calling you to France, or I think you should set up a church in France, is that prophecy...
No.
What is that, or is it just not it even could
be,
worth
it
listening
could be
to?
A word of knowledge.
Right, okay.
Or and a word of wisdom.
Right.
But it can't be a prophecy.
Right.
Because okay. the role of the prophet is very definitely anchored in the word.
Right.
When writing in 2 Peter 2, Peter talks about prophets in the same context as teachers.
Right.
So the two ministries are clearly linked. Mm. The teacher is the one who brings the written word of God, and the prophet is the one who also brings the written word of God with that added dimension of the Spirit's anointing, yeah. so that it becomes spirit and life to the person that hears it. Yeah. But the safeguard is, it is always directly from the scripture, or always according to the scripture, never anything else. And if somebody says the Holy Spirit's saying this or the Holy Spirit's doing that, if it has no reference point in the Bible, you don't accept it as being from the Holy Spirit at all. It'll be from a different spirit.
Mm. So isn't it amazing how so many people have been taken in by this? We're talking about thousands, if not more.
Well, people mm. want it, Steve, because mm. a lot of it has to do with instant blessing, and that's a yes. common denominator in all these things. You mentioned other so-called movements yes. of the Spirit. Well, they all have these things in common. Everything is instantaneous blessing. Mm. It's all bless me now, bless yes. me now, bless me now, more, 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 yes. and all this. And that is so dangerous, because yes. people want that. What they don't want yes. is to have to work out their own salvation with fear yes. and trembling. They yes. don't want to walk in holiness. They don't want to apply biblical yes. principles to that. They want everything instant blessing, and there ain't no such thing. Yes. And they don't want the discipline of discipleship, yes. essentially.
Yes. And people use the word grace as like their excuse, saying, oh, well, God's grace is so big that he's going to just sort this out for me. And it's like, well, God's grace isn't a quick fix. God's grace took him a lot of effort, took his son. It's going to take you a lot of effort. It's not that he'll just change your heart and perfectly form you. You know, grace is not an instant fix. Grace is, just like it was for him, it's an effort on both parts.
You have work to do.
But the difference, the reason why it's grace, is the fact that the effort will bear fruit if it's done biblically. Because without grace, you could make that effort and God could not bless that effort. That's the grace, not stopping it from being effort, but blessing you through that effort. Does that make sense?
Yes, question of the origin. Yeah. It originates in God, therefore it's grace. But we have to walk in that grace.
Mm. So these Christians are almost like a reflection of society, in our credit society. We want everything now, right. quick fix, things, instant gratification, all that. Mm. It's the same thing.
And I think this year more than ever is for, in America, it's quite a pivotal year with the elections and with the credit crunch and with just the social economic crisis. I think people are looking for answers and and something to really hold on to, and something certain, something concrete, where everything around them, with the war in Iraq escalated, more Americans are dying now.
And this is sort of backfired, because it's now been proved that some, if not most, of this whole movement was not authentic. So all those who were affected by it are now feeling very let down.
But you can understand why they let themselves.
Yeah, but they'll say, oh, God let me down. Cause,
that's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge. If there'll be those that will see through it and go, well, okay, then maybe this, or maybe what I felt I got from it wasn't authentic. Others will say, no, it was authentic. It's just that, I looked to God, not to the individual. Mm. There'll be others that will be completely confused, because they confused God with the individual at the front of it.
Yeah.
I think those are the three tracks. There'll be those that will be very disappointed in him. There'll be those that will look through it.
Yeah.
There'll be those that will just not be quite sure what's what anymore. I think it'll just breed confusion more than anything.
The legacy is going to be, I guess, different for different people. Mm. But as like an overriding legacy, what do we think?
Absolute confusion.
It's not like a church where people were brought up from day dot. And you know how you've had many churches where the pastor turned out to be really dangerous. Mm. These people have lived there for 20 years. Yeah. It's not that. Lots of people have come from different situations, different types of Christian denomination to this event, with different perceptions as to what it is.
Can you not see the devil using that as a way to spread dissension on a wide range of churches?
In many ways.
Because on our blog, on our website, we've had at least two people that have said, as a result of the pastor being imparted from this movement, that this person who spoke up against it has been thrown out of the church. Mm. And there's deception. There's a you know, the church is sort of breaking up in a lot of these churches, and that was before Todd Bentley was found to be a bit dodgy. So imagine what it's like now. You know, all the discord that was there would be even magnified now. And, you know, all these churches. You know.
The thing that I found interesting is how a lot of... I went to a big Christian event recently, and one of the churches that fronted it was very pro. But when that, when it all started kicking off, no one's turned out and said, oh, no, we were wrong. That, what's happened is everyone's just gone silent. That's right. Everything's fell silent. Yeah. No one's spoken out against it. No one's spoken for it. Yeah. It's just gone silent. Almost as if, well, lots of people were away over the summer, so hopefully they'll just, you know, September will start and we'll all just go back to work and forget about it. Yeah. That's what I think is dangerous.
In the media, the way it was reported before from pro Todd Bentley, it was one of like praise, but now they're reporting it as just like matter of fact, and they're not actually choosing now.
It was the end time revival and the revival to end all revivals.
But the same thing was said about all the other things, you see, Toronto, Kansas City, everything. What alarms me is that there are leaders, should we just say in our country, who seem to show such an amazing lack of discernment every time. Because, you know, as soon as one of these things starts up again, I can tell you exactly who's going to be jumping on the bandwagon. I know exactly who they'll be, and they're always the same gang. And there's never any repentance, none whatever, as far as I know. Their support is always very public, but there's certainly no public repentance that I'm aware of. And so, as you rightly say, they all go quiet, waiting for the next phenomenon, and then it'll be up again. Well, you see, I think we need to be very, very straight about these things. Jesus spoke about these things very directly in Matthew 24 and in other places too, about deception in the last days. He talks about, for instance, many will say, here is Christ, and there is Christ, and here is Christ, and there is Christ. And we tend to think that that means people saying, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. I'm not too sure that's what that means, because the word Mashiach, which is translated by the Greek Christos, means the anointed one. And if there's one phrase that you find raising itself, this is an anointed thing. This brother is anointed. That brother is anointed. So there is a messianic thing going on there. And I just think that's revealing.
So, if you take it, go back to the original Hebrews, what you're saying is we're all little messiahs. All these people that pass on the anointing have become like little messiahs. Yeah. If you want to go to the exact terminology.
Yeah.
That's interesting. It's the same word.
It's the complete. Even to call someone the anointed one is to say that you can attain a special Christianity that's above those that just follow Christ.
People like that, don't they? Yes. They like to be with people who they can say, "Oh, he's an anointed brother." Yes. It sort of makes them feel protected.
Yeah.
It makes them feel good.
Bask in their shadow
because they're making themselves totally vulnerable.
Exactly. Yeah. And so, is it therefore that there's an element of pride with a lot of these things, and we can't obviously name specific people, but
the anointed one, you know, if you're that type, how
do you, if I mean, I don't know whether he's put this upon himself, to prevent himself, or if people, when people come and call people the anointed one, how do you react to that? Do you say, oh no, I'm not anointed, or do you say, no, we're all anointed, or do you just let that title continue? Because surely every church meeting, if God is there, you know, two or more gathered in my name, there will be. That's anointment. That's anointed.
This idea of being anointed is so much a part of their movement, going right back to Toronto and Kansas City. They're using the same terminology that they did then. Yes. And they were quite shamelessly talking about, you know, I'm anointed, you're not anointed, you are. And, you know, and it's just the same thing, as Chris said, it's the same people. You know, because I was there, the Kansas City lot. When they come to London, they came to the London Arena with John Wimber, and John Wimber brought all his family over because he said, this is the start of the end time revival. It's going to start in London on this date. It just happens to be when they're having their meetings in London Arena. And he brought his family over, and it never happened. I was there, and they had all the same prophets that are now saying things, you know, Paul Cain and Bob Jones. And the teaching just wasn't right, and I was a new Christian, and it did not seem right at all. And strange things happened, but interestingly, good things happened because the Holy Spirit was there, and I was touched, and good things happened to me personally. But that was despite them.
That's interesting. Which is how you were a new Christian and you saw it. I think there's a huge deception that not the more Christian you get, but the more in the church you get. the more you start to not look for Christ, but look at other Christians. Mm. It's that thing of like, when you first found you were a new Christian, you know, maybe you didn't have lots and lots of really good Christian friends, a really good church, so you didn't naturally follow whatever trend went on. You were quite sensitive to the Spirit. And I think as we get more involved in churches, there can be a danger that we lose that because we get involved in atmosphere.
Yeah.
So I think that's what we've had. We've had a lot of very, what seemed like very kosher Christians. This hasn't been a bunch of not really knowing what they're doing young people. It's been a lot of really what you'd think are genuinely sort of Christians going on with this because they've sort of been brought into an atmosphere.
Yeah. But normally behind the pastor, if the pastor begins to move in that direction, the pastor must be right. Yeah.
Mm.
And if we start raising questions, I mean, I don't know how it is today, but you've got a critical spirit.
Yeah.
Trust me.
Yeah.
And what we need, we need discernment. And dealing with humility and pride, if somebody said you're an anointed one, I would say, Lord, I've got real problems with this. How am I supposed to behave? You know, But will you help me? I can remember a number of years ago we were involved in Christian ministry and there was a young lady and she could sing very well. She had a beautiful voice and she's frightened to sing. She said, because when I sing, she said, I'm dealing with, is it carnal? Is it pride? You know, it puts me off. And I said, well, look, it may be the Lord's given you this gift. Okay, use it for his purposes and just ask him. Tell him how you feel and take it from there. Don't stop singing. And unless the Lord takes it away from you or suggests it's not the way forward.
It's a real struggle, because I see it myself and other people I know that are Christians. When you have a skill, when you have a talent that can be used for God, the difficulty in doing that, because, I mean, even you might be naturally evangelistic, you want to speak to people, but I've had times where I won't speak to a young person because I know there are a few other Christians there and I'm worried that those Christians will think that I'm speaking to that person so that they can see it. And it almost becomes a double fold over pride in that you don't want your desire to not be seen starts to affect how you use your skills. Yeah. But that in itself is pride because you're worrying what those Christians think of you more than what God thinks of you.
Been preaching for about 2,000
years.
2,400. So I can imagine you've probably come across this quite a lot. People do put you on a pedestal. I mean, in the tree of life, well, we do. That's why your seat is so much higher than ours. We're all looking up to you.
I always remember, I think it was Spurgeon, the great preacher, who was once complimented on a sermon that he'd preached as being so wonderful. And he looked at this person and said, "Yes, I know that. The devil's already told me." And I think that, you know, I mean, okay, when you know that you do have a particular ministry, and I do, and you do, you're a great writer.
Absolutely.
That's true.
He's a great musician.
But a great musician. I mean, you know, we are all great in one way or another. And if we don't know what way, we better find out quick, because that's our particular ministry before the Lord. But once you've discovered what it is, the great thing you realize is that any good that comes of it didn't come from you.
That's right.
Yeah. It came from heaven.
Yeah.
I think that is the great protector. Because I know perfectly well, if somebody comes up to me and says, "You've no idea what a blessing that was," I know that wasn't anything to do with me. How could it be, for goodness sake? Yeah. It's entirely of the Lord. And as long as we keep that in mind, I don't think it'll be too much of a problem. But I do also think that an inverted snobbery is as much a sin as a snobbery. And for someone to come to me and say, "Chris, you know, you really are a fine preacher," and for me to say, "Oh, no, that would be a lie.
Yes.
Because God's given me a gift. And if I say I'm not a good preacher, I'm denying the gift God's given me. But I have to be very, very balanced in the way I accept praise, because it must all go to the Lord, because all the credit is his.
But this is what they say, though. This is, you know, when they're on the stage, they say, you know, "Sing unto the Lord," or "This is for the Lord," but they're just saying it with their mouths. And I'm not just talking about Todd Bentley, we're talking about the whole movement.
Right.
And it's almost like, you know, what does God think about this whole movement?
God will read their heart and know whether they really mean that or not.
Yeah.
They know it's the right thing to say.
What about the people being led astray, though? That's I think of. And yeah, so you've seen it for the last 40 years, since the charismatic renewal, or whatever. Mm-hmm. All these people, they've risen to the top.
Mm-hmm.
because they've got that sort of personality, and it's probably the pride and element and whatever, that, so the people that we've got at the top are probably not the most godly people anyway. And they're the same people that are falling in with all these things and is, and never admitting that they're wrong. That's the worst thing. You never see any repentance. Or, you know,
as I said, the repentance is, the lack of repentance is because they think, well, people won't notice that. People notice you repenting. You know what I mean? It's a very noticeable thing, someone turning around and going, I got this wrong. And it's very hard to put... They'll think, I can't put a positive spin on this. And even they'll try and repent as Christianly as possible so that it looks like they're repenting because they are a good person. Does that make sense? And it's that difficult thing of, once you made a mistake, where do these people go?
Proud repentance.
Yeah, proud repentance. It's like... You know, when you're, I don't want to say justness, but when you're a member of a church, you can do things, it's all about, just about you. Whereas when you lead a church, when you lead a group of people, you know, everything is under such close scrutiny. And it takes a very strong person to go, you know what, it sounds bad, but I'm really not going to care what these people think. I'm only going to focus on what I should do in front of God. And whether that's public or private, I will do that in front of God. But that takes a lot of strength.
Following on like earlier, talk about, you know, they've all got the anointing. It's almost like they see themselves as the anointed ones, and just like Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, they all have their own kingdoms as well. And they're scared of losing their kingdoms. They're scared of losing their power and their influence and perhaps their livelihoods. And, you know, because they're not willing to do the biblical thing. You know, perhaps if they did the biblical thing and God can break them properly, and they can start again in the right way.
And ironically, a lot of the biblical people, they lost a lot. They went in and out of favour with the people all the time. And some of them spent their whole life in God's favour, but not in the people's favour. You know, and that's the thing. A strong apostle of God, a lot of the time, made God happy and not many other people.
How many Jeremiahs are there these days?
I think the job of the church now, though, is with this whole Lakeland thing, is almost, it sounds weird, but to mop up the mess. We're not to stand here. I don't think we're criticising, we're discussing the situation. But what else must come from that is to reach out to anyone that has been in that situation and, you know, be a...
Not to crow.
To be an arm stretched out, saying, not come back, it's not necessarily the left, but... to help those that have possibly been damaged or confused.
I would say if there's any lesson to be learned is that people must learn to think for themselves, to go to the Lord directly and to the Bible, and not just to follow every wind of change that goes on, you know.
And I think also to be on your guard against instant blessing.
Yeah. Yes.
Because that, I think, is really a basic urge in people. They don't like the discipline of applying themselves to holiness. And the obvious answer is for God to do it all for me. And therefore is a blessing mentality. And I think that's something that does not only need to be looked at, I think it needs to be repented of. And I think people need to really repent, not just feel remorse. You know, we've used the word repent, but repent is much more than remorse. The word repent, the Greek word metanoia, means come to your senses first of all, and then come back. The two things, you see, and a lot of people need to come to their senses in regard to all of this and a whole lot of other things as well, because we're none of us immune from deception, even in churches that may appear to be sound. We have to come to our senses. Where is this impacting me as an individual? Am I becoming holy? Am I dealing with iniquity in my life? Am I really doing that? And that you come to your senses, and having done that, you come back to the Lord, like the prodigal son did. Came to his senses, but he had to come back to his father before the blessing flowed. And the coming back to father can sometimes, as for the prodigal, be a tortuous and painful journey. There he was with nothing on his feet, and it was stony and it was wretched. And sometimes that journey that results from repentance bring forth fruits. Of repentance, as John the Baptist said,
that
is really vital.
Needs to happen from the leaders themselves first.
Yes, of course, they have to set the pattern.
I haven't ever seen an example in the charismatic movement.
No, I had a situation. If I can I just talk personally for a minute? I had a situation some years ago where I had been preaching a series on the need to love people as a preparation for ministry to them, on the basis that God Himself operates like that. For God loved the world, you know, he in the same way that the serpent was put up on a stake in the wilderness. Yeah. In that way, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see how the gift was the outflow of the love. God so loved that he gave. Now that's a principle which applies to us. In other words, I can't minister to you unless there is love for you. Yes. And I preached on this and it was really powerful. I know that because members of the congregation were seeking each other out after the preach and putting relationships right, because they wanted to be ministering to one another and to the world. And so they realized that if there was resentment and bitterness, they weren't going to be able to do it. So they had to put this right. Mm-hmm. And I was feeling quite smug about this. Right. And when I was in my study the next day, mulling it all over and feeling so good about myself, I felt that the Lord was saying to me, you know how you sometimes get these thoughts that appear to come from nowhere? You think you did a good job yesterday? Well, I think it was okay, Lord. Yes, I do, as a matter of fact. And you don't think you don't think yeah, quite. You don't think it applied to you? No, I don't think it did in this instance. Well, why do you think I've never ever been able to use you to minister to a French person? Crunch. And I had to look hard at that. And the Lord showed me what my problem was. I'd had no love for the French. And it came from my two grandfathers, both of whom had fought in the First World War, had had terrible experiences of French people, and had come back with these tales of horror about France and the French. My grandmothers picked it up. My father and mother picked it up. And it came into me. And it was very serious, the Lord said. It had always been a bit of a joke, you know, me saying to Lindy, don't buy golden delicious apples and all this. Never going to French restaurants, never wanting to go to France, always wanting to go through it to better places. It was all symptomatic of a deep, deep sin in my life. Then, of course, I had to confess that to the church, and it was their turn to look smug. But the vital thing for me and for them was it was one thing to be under conviction and to come to my senses. Then I had to come back. And for me, that was quite a long road. I had to go to the library and get books about France. I had to encourage Lindy to buy French produce. I had, and this will surprise you, I had to start praying for France and the French, which I had never done. So all this orientation towards France and the French was walking out the repentance. This was my way of coming back to Father's order, you see. Right. That was where the discipline was. And the people saw that. Mm. One of the members of the church made it possible for us to have a holiday in France because they knew what was going on. And one thing went on from another, and it was quite wonderful when a year later, a whole year went by of me walking in repentance. And what happens, see, and what always happens is that when you begin to walk in obedience to the Lord, your heart changes. Mm-hmm. This is one of the great things about love. Love is not a feeling in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Love is a decision of the will. Mm-hmm. And when you start walking in that, your heart changes. And that's what was happening to me. Mm-hmm. A year later, I was preaching at a conference down in Devon, a place called Brunel Manor. Nice place. Mm-hmm. And there were two little women sitting in the front row, and they were very memorable because they were so small that their feet didn't touch the carpet, and they were swinging their legs under the seat. And they came up to me afterwards. I knew that the Lord was speaking to them, because you can tell, you see it on people. And they came up to me, and the minute they opened their mouths, I just broke and began to sob. Couldn't stop myself, because they were French. Mm. And I knew that the Lord had heard my repentant cry. But it had taken a year of walking in repentance. And of course, what I didn't do was to stop walking in that direction the moment I had the Lord's blessing and to say, well, that's done. No, no. You've got to keep walking in that direction. Right. Then, of course, I was asked to preach in France. And it's quite common now to have French people on our in my congregations, and in the last Israel tour, there was a French family from Paris. And what a blessing to be able to open the word to those people as we were going around Israel, and to see them being so positively touched by Jesus, and to know that would never have been possible. Yeah. But letting the people see that you're walking in repentance is a critical thing, if you expect them to do the same. But people follow the leader.
Right.
And if the leader's not going in the right direction, they're not going to go in the right direction. So simple as that.
Going back to the Lakeland thing, then if they did the same thing, the leaders, as you have just done, it's obviously a painful, difficult process, then the other people are going to benefit.
Of course they are.
So we'll have to wait
and
see.
They feel confident. Yeah. They feel secure in that kind of relationship because they know that you're practicing what you're preaching.
Yeah. So is that the only way we're going to make this situation right? Not we, as in us. Is that the only way that things can really be improved?
The only way positive can come out of this, it's almost like there's been all these other revivals, going right back to Kansas City to Toronto and all that. And this is like the biggest one, and it hasn't worked out, has it? There's been, and I think that God has worked through on this. And I think it could be a God thing that has made Todd Bentley fall, so that there's an opportunity for people to see through the whole thing. I'm hoping.
Is it more of a permitted will rather than a...
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's...
Yeah.
So also, what's different about this one is that it was televised.
Yeah.
The other ones were, it was the Christian church localized. Was caught up in the meetings.
It's all like hearsay, what happened behind closed doors, only a few people were there. But now we saw everything.
Yes.
And we saw him, and we've seen him fall.
Yeah.
And we've seen the actions of others, and we've seen the actions of the media and whatever. And I'm hoping that enlightened pastors and people will see through that, and, perhaps more leaders will have to go through the process that Chris went through, and that can only be for the good, isn't it? Broken Christians.
One of the things that does need to follow on, though, is that, and God willing, Todd Bentley will repent, properly repent, not just feel remorse because he's been found out, but repent and come back under discipline, and that he won't immediately be put back on the pulpit.
Oh, I hope not.
Because this tends to happen too. I mean, I've seen it in my short life of 65 years. I've seen it so often where men have gone off the rails and been guilty of all kinds of awful things, only to come with a sort of remorse, say I've been a naughty boy, slap wrist, and straight back on the circuit.
Yeah.
And for the life of me, I cannot see that, because if a man falls to that extent, it seems to me that he's actually said to the church, I'm not fit for this ministry anymore. I'm on the back pew from here on in, and I'm not going to advance.
Yeah.
I think we have to maintain holy standards.
Yeah.
And I know in saying this, I'm opening myself up.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, I think truth is truth, and you have to say these things.
Yeah.
But always bear in mind, as a preacher, that when you point the finger at somebody else, there are three pointing back at you.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to recognize that for myself.
They say that the badge of sort of true Christian leadership is someone who doesn't want to be a leader, doesn't have the ambition to be a leader.
Mm.
So if, say, a person becomes a Christian leader and falls quite visibly, as Todd Bentley did, then he wouldn't, unless he's the wrong person, he wouldn't have the desire to go there because of the hurt that he'll do other people, because he knows that deep down inside himself he'll always have this tendency, to fall in the same way. Because what Todd Bentley went through, he's been through before. They thought they'd dealt with those issues.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, it was not the first time. So.
I think the best example, it's Moses. Mm. God was doing a huge... I mean, one of the greatest works, apart from, obviously, that's a crush, that God, we could say, has ever done for the whole of his people, is moving them out of Egypt into Israel. And obviously, there was all the wilderness, and Moses did something outside of the will of God, right? And so what did God do? He took him up to the mountain and said, look, you can see it, but your life is ended. I'm not... permission. He said, Joshua will take you there.
Mm.
Joshua will take the people. You are not the reason why these people are getting to Israel.
Yeah.
And I have a man that will finish the job.
Yeah.
God does not need us to do his jobs. That is a grace.
Yeah.
And so when we fall out of his will, it's not necessarily that God's going to put us back on the pedestal. Sometimes we go, okay then, brilliant, your time is up. I still love you. You can still be in a relationship with me, but I now have someone else appointed for this work that you started.
Moses was always a reluctant leader anyway, wasn't he? And that is the true badge.
As I said, God was just like, no, finish. Joshua's doing this from now on, because that's the way it's going. I do not, I forgive, but I don't let you necessarily have the same power.
that you had all the time?
It's interesting. There's an article by this magazine in America called Charisma Magazine, which is the main magazine for charismatic Christians. And even the editor has come out, and he's never been totally for the Todd Bentley thing. And now, the most telling statement he made in his editorial August the 13th was, why did so many people flock to Lakeland from around the world to rally behind an evangelist who had serious credibility issues from the beginning? To put it bluntly, we're just plain gullible. And, that was a big admission from the editor of the main charismatic magazine, is that Christians are still gullible. And then it's true.
It's very sad, though.
Yeah, it is sad.
Because if the Lord's given us gifts of discernment and an ability to apply scripture, which is not that difficult, and we don't do it, I don't think that's gullibility. Because gullibility is almost a human weakness and trait, and that can be an excuse.
That's right. I
don't think that's right. I think this is a failure to apply proper Christian principles.
This is what we spoke about last time, didn't we, when we raised this? I don't know whether it was last time or twice before. I can't remember now. Time flies. But we said we needed to use discernment. We needed to ask the Lord, is this of you or is it not? But as I said, I still maintain we've got people in fellowships. The pastor goes along with it. Other people go along with it. They must know what they're doing. I mean, there was a case where there was a not over this Todd Bentley, but goes back to the Toronto business. But a couple in the fellowship have been terribly hurt in the past. And they were at the fellowship, and then this Toronto Blessing business started to raise its head. And members of the congregation were going to this couple and said, what do you think? And they said, we don't know. Be cautious. Pray for wisdom, discernment, and all the rest of it. And when the pastor got wind of it, he said to this couple, you're either with us or you're against us as such. And at the end of the day, the couple refused to, let's say, go along the pastor's line. They stayed kind of middle ground because they weren't 100% convinced either way. But eventually the pastor asked them to leave, to leave the fellowship. But what was worse than that, he said to his flock, said to his flock, you're not to talk to them, you're not to speak to them. I mean, immediately there is absolutely no love there at all.
That's like a cult type attitude.
And the Jehovah's Witnesses, isn't it, when you leave them? You're cut off totally, from friendships.
Not
that you've
just over witnesses. Yeah. No, I'm afraid you come across it in the more extreme fellowships as well. I mean, I've come across it in this country where, you're told, you leave this church, you leave God behind.
I can tell you exactly
where that came from, which I won't, but I can.
But again, it's for us also to pray for the pastors, for those in leadership as well, to pray the Lord's protection, upon them, and that's something that we don't do. And similarly, we're asked to pray for our government, aren't we, our leaders?
Yeah.
How many of us actually do that?
Yeah.
Then we have the gall to criticise them.
Yes.
That's right, yeah.
Okay, so sort of rounding it up then, the Lakeland thing, the legacy of Lakeland, is the need for discernment, the need for wisdom, understanding, thinking for yourself, back to the Bible, back to God.
Biblical integrity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Any other final? Look from the fountain of wisdom.
Look, we were saying that months ago, that discernment.
Yes.
From our very first broadcast, those of you remember.
Yes, we can be proud of that.
Yeah.
Hope we don't fall.
Oh dear. I said that ironically, rather than ironically. Just in case there's anybody too gullible to understand that.
I think lessons learned. I think one of the things that people need to do is to open their eyes to those who have been so taken in and enthused by the thing, those in leadership in our country. And rather than say, they're there, they're sincere, aren't they? Yes, they were sincerely wrong.
That's right, exactly.
And therefore, we need to be extremely careful before submitting to them again.
Yes.
Now, I know that's an inflammatory thing to say. And doubtless some would say, well, good gracious, you're telling us to leave our church. Well, perhaps I am. Because we have to be in churches that are the church that Jesus builds.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep.
And Jesus does not build churches where leaders have no discernment and where they are not biblically sound we have to be very straight about this, because we are living in perilous times. If these are the end days, and we believe they are, we know that they're going to be very tough. And if we're not obeying God rather than men, we're going to be in big trouble. And that's going to be costly. And we have to be very careful who we look to as our spiritual directors. And if they are not men who are walking in holiness and biblical integrity, we have to obey God and walk away and seek fellowship with those who are determined to be disciples of Jesus in every sense.